Almost Labor Day weekend. Some people are out fishing probably, skiing, but you're here in God's house. And I'm so thankful you're here to join the family here. I am so thankful to be at South Belt. Some of you may or may not remember me. I don't know if it was that rememberable. But about a year and 4 months ago or so, Pastor Kevin asked me to come. And then he asked me here a few months ago and said, "Hey, I'm going to be out Labor Day weekend. Will you come fill the pulpit?" And I said, "Yes, I will." I remembered you guys and just love this church, love the spirit of the people here, and I'm so glad to be back. You guys didn't know that Kevin cloned himself, right? Pastor Kevin cloned himself. That's who I am, right? Okay, that's a dad joke. It wasn't funny. It's too early. You're not going to laugh. Oh, anyway. Let's open up in prayer. You know, as we do, I can't help but be reminded of those two songs at the end there, talking about the great I am. What do you picture when you hear the great I am and you stand there singing that? I picture the throne room of heaven and is singing for eternity to the great I am, the one who laid his life down for you and me. And then that last song, we'll stand with the saints who have been resurrected, singing to the one who gave us life and resurrection because of his resurrection. What a beautiful, beautiful picture we just sang about. Don't ever take that privilege for granted to be in God's house to worship the Son, Jesus Christ. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for that honor, for that privilege here this Labor Day weekend to sit in your house. Not just sit, but to stand and sing praises. Maybe not literally joining hand in hand, but our hearts are hand in hand and heart to heart, praising the one who gave up his life for us, your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, Lord, I pray that as we open up your word, you would promise that the word of God will not come back void, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and that there is power through the power of your spirit in the word of God to change lives. Father, as that we open up your word, Lord, open up our hearts and our minds and our eyes to see where we need to change, see where we need to grow, to hear and see where we need to be challenged, but not just see it, but put feet to it this week and the rest of our lives. We give this time to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if you don't remember me, let me give you a little reminder of who I am. I'm not just some guy they pulled off this corner of the street. I do work at a place called Union Baptist Association. I've been there for about 2.5 years, really ever since the pandemic. It's a great time to start a new ministry, right? But I'm associate director / chief of staff at the Union Baptist Association, which South Belt is part of that association. We love having Pastor Kevin and South Belt be a part of that. They've been a part of this association of churches for a long time. We're talking about 420 or so Baptist or Baptist-like faith churches in the Houston area that come together for gospel impact and saturation of the greater Houston area. That's who we are, and I get to be a part of that team. My passion and my heart is to shepherd, but to shepherd shepherds, to be a soul care person, to come alongside the Spirit of God in the lives of the leaders of our churches. And if there ever is a time where the leaders of our churches have been stressed, it's been the last 2 years. And if you didn't know that, I want to challenge you to pray for your pastor. You should be praying for him anyway. But the attacks have been real all over America and around the world on the church. And Satan knows, especially, he needs to attack the leaders. So my heart's for the leaders and for the churches. And just so you know, I did pastor a couple different churches for the last 25 years. Most of them are up in the North Texas area, way up north in Dallas-Fort Worth. So I am a northerner, North Texaner, if that makes sense. But I've been in Houston for 2.5 years, and we love it. My family, my wife, my kids. But when we moved into our house, my wife looked at me and said, "I'm going to die here." Y'all know what that means, wives, right? She didn't want to move again. And we love Houston. We're glad to be here and know that God's got us here for a certain reason, for a certain time, for such a time as this, for the bride of Christ and for the leaders of our churches. Just a little update. That's last year, about a year ago, since the last time I was here, my oldest daughter, who's in the cap and gown there, graduated from Texas Tech. We got any Red Raiders? Oh, okay. Come on. Come on. Wreck them. Wreck them. We got one. We got one. Two? Two? Okay. Okay. So we got a couple of friends. I didn't go there. I went to a little school in Virginia called Liberty University. A guy named Jerry Falwell Sr. Maybe you've heard of him. So I'm a Jerry's kid. But my daughter chose to go be a Red Raider. And she graduated to be a nurse there. And now she's up at Parkland Hospital, which is a huge public hospital in Dallas, in labor and delivery. And she loves it. It's a great ministry for her. Then my other two are teenagers, almost 13-year-old and nearly 15-year-old, Abigail and Josh. Abigail loves to dance, all things dance, ballet, contemporary, jazz. Come on, you dancers out there, you know all the categories. She's in all of it. Then Josh, he loves all things Legos. Come on, anybody love Legos? Adults too, come on. Legos, and he loves Star Wars Legos, which are always the most expensive ones. He loves, and he thinks that we should buy him a Lego set every week. Come on. Y'all know how expensive those things are, right? Gonna put us in the poorhouse, right? So he loves Legos, loves building, science projects. I mean, I can't get him out to play baseball or football or basketball. That's what I grew up on. But he loves all the others. So he's going to end up being our engineer, right? So he'll probably end up a place like Texas A&M. Any A&M Aggies? We got one. This is the first place I've been where there was only one Aggie. One Aggie wannabe, maybe, right? Well, I'm glad to be here. That is my family, and they are doing well. We go to Houston's First up at the Cypress campus. I live up in Cypress, so they're there today worshiping God there. I was so glad. I've been to a lot of churches over the last couple years, so I was so glad that this wasn't on y'all's front sign. I'm so glad. Man, it's early. It's at 10 o'clock in the morning. You know, you go to a lot of churches, and they may not have that on their sign, but boy, that's how they operate. Is it funny? Sometimes we put things on sign, and we don't think about the perception of what it says. Or maybe we live our lives as a church, and we don't think about the perception of what we're telling our neighborhood and the world. I'm thankful that South Belt, from everything I know, and I've talked to your pastor, you're not that kind of church. You actually love the people that are hurting, right? You don't love hurting people. Well, this morning we're going to talk about hurting people and God's love for those hurting people. And perhaps you are or were or will be one of those hurting people that needs God's love. The question this morning, I'm going to throw this out at the beginning of the message and let you stew on it a little bit. If you, any farmers out here, past farmers, chew the cud, right? We're not going to go into that today. I'm going to let you kind of just marinate on this question. 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you got your Bibles, turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 9, it's over in the Old Testament. It's right after 1 Samuel, right? 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you got your Bible, turn there. Maybe you got an app on your phone, I'll give you permission, pull that phone out and open up your Bible app. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 9, I'd really love you to follow along. Hopefully you got sermon notes this morning. Somebody passed those out to you. I brought some of those. It always helps me to kind of fill in the blanks as we go along in the track. Maybe you're that type. Fill in these blanks and follow along with me. But here's the question I want you to ponder for the next few moments this morning. Who's your Mephibosheth? That's a big word, isn't it? Kind of a funny name, isn't it? Who's your Mephibosheth? Has God placed one of these folks in your life right now? 2 Samuel chapter 9, who's your Mephibosheth? Has anyone ever shown you love even when you knew you didn't deserve it? I'm full of questions today, aren't I? Right? Has anyone ever shown you love, care, kindness, even when you knew in your heart you did not deserve it or ever expect it? Have you ever done someone that hurt them so bad that you thought there's no way they could ever love me again? There's no way they could ever find it in their heart to forgive me. Has that ever happened to you? If you're human, you've been living on this life, this earth for a while, it probably has. It's happened to me. Sadly, I've been a part of these type of relationships on multiple occasions, and it usually was my fault. Just being honest, right? Let's be real. I remember one time when I was a kid, I loved baseball. In fact, I still love baseball, right? That doesn't change. I love baseball cards. Come on. Anybody collect baseball cards when they were little? Men, women, kids, whoever. Anybody? Okay, I got a few folks here. Okay. I collected baseball cards. Now, sadly, I thought I was going to get rich off of them. That didn't happen. You see where I'm at right now? No, I'm just kidding. So I didn't get rich off of them, right? And that's probably a good thing. I collected in the 1980s. You remember all the baseball players in the 80s? They all started getting jacked up on what? Oh, and you can say it. I know it's church, but you can say it. Steroids. I mean, they were roiding it up. And what happened when they started retiring and they started getting voted on to go into the Hall of Fame? Most of them didn't make it to the Hall of Fame. And probably rightfully so. That's another argument for another day, right? That's baseball, folks. But all my cards just plummeted in value. And there was an overstock of cards in the 80s and 90s. So I thought I was going to get rich. But there was one player I really loved. I never knew him. And probably if I ever did know him personally, I've been told from folks who did know him that I probably wouldn't have liked the guy. But as a baseball player, he was one of the best third basemen in the 70s and 80s and early 90s. His name was George Brett. Anybody hear of George Brett? Kansas City Royals, Hall of Famer, third baseman. He could hit like no other. He's the last player to ever come close to hitting 400 in a season. And if you know anything about baseball, some of you are not baseball fans and you're just glassing over right now. But let me just tell you, hang with me. Let me just tell you, he was a great player. Now, off the field, another story. But all on the field, he was a great player. I loved him. As a kid, I wanted to collect every single card that George Brett ever had out there. And there was one that was the best one of all. It's usually the rookie cards, right, if you know anything what I'm talking about. And this was his 1975 Topps George Brett rookie card. I mean, it was kind of the of cards. That was a little falsetto for you, right? I mean, it was the card of cards for me. It wasn't Babe Ruth, it wasn't Mickey Mantle, but it was George Brett rookie cards. And I remember a buddy of mine, he was about 3 years older. He's my bigger brother, kind of a big brother type, but he wasn't really my brother. He was a good friend. He collected baseball cards. He went to the church that I was growing up in. His family was friends with our family. Some Sunday afternoons, we'd have dinner together. I remember one of those Sunday afternoons going over to his house. He said, "Hey, Kevin, come to my room." I went to his room. He got this, y'all know, shoebox. Remember, you put your cards in the shoebox. Got his old Converse shoebox out. We sat on his floor, his little shag carpet. Boy, that's dating it, right? Some shag carpet. I don't remember what color it was, but I know it was shag. Who knows what was in that carpet? But anyway, so we opened up the lid, and he brought out all these cards from the 60s and the 70s. Now, granted, this is about 1987, 86. And I'm looking at these cards going, oh, I'm seeing the Mecca. I mean, these are the box of all boxes, you know. And he's pulling out all these old cards. He's showing me Roger Maris, 61 tops. Mickey Mantle, 65, 66 tops. You know, all these players that are the greats of Yankees and baseball lore. And then all of a sudden, he's flipping by like it's nothing. And there it was. And it was, oh. I could hear the angels singing. There was George Brett, 75 tops, rookie card, right in his pile, and he just passed it like it was nothing. I'm like, what? So he got called out from his mom to come to the other room for something. Y'all probably know where this is going. The card box staring there and just right in my face. There's the good angel and the bad angel on the shoulders. You know, you've seen it, right? What I'm about to tell you, I'm not proud of, but it's embarrassing, but here it is. The good angel is like, Kevin, don't even think about it. Don't even go there. The bad angel's saying, he'll never miss it. He doesn't even need it. He doesn't like George Brett. Did you see how he just quickly flipped across him? He would never know. Nobody else would know. Well, can you guess who I listen to? Mr. Bad Guy. Really, my own self. And I remember kind of looking around. He's out of the room. I take that card and I slip it in my pocket, whatever pocket I had. He comes back in. We just, you know, I kind of fake it and smiling, and we're looking at the rest of the cards. And that day I go on. For 2 weeks, at least 2 weeks, I was probably the most miserable 12-year-old boy on the planet. You would think I would be happy, wouldn't you? I finally got the card, right? I finally got the mecca of cards that I always wanted. I put it in my collection, and daily, the Spirit, because I was a believer at 12 years old, and I had the Spirit of God residing in me, and daily the Spirit was pounding my heart. Kevin, you're wrong. You're wrong. You need to confess. You need to take it back. You need to ask forgiveness. I couldn't even enjoy the card because the Holy Spirit kept making me feel guilty, right? And that's what he does. Finally, after a couple of weeks, we were back at the friend's house for some other event. I took the card with me, took my friend in his room, and I shared with him what I did. I mean, it was a hard, hard moment. You know how I expected him to react? I expected him to be angry at me, right? I expected him to not want to be friends with me anymore. I expected him, and rightfully so, to never trust me again. Surely he would never forgive me, right? Would he want to hang out and look at baseball cards ever again? This is my buddy, my big brother. But you know what my buddy did? He looked me in the eyes and he said, Kevin, if you'd only asked, if you would only had asked, I would have given you that card. Kevin, why did you do that? And I said, I kind of hem-hauled around. I didn't know. I mumbled. I'm crying. He says, Kevin, it's okay. Why don't we do it? He's like, he's 2 or 3 years older than I am, a little more mature. He said, Kevin, why don't you pick one of your favorite cards that you have that's a good card that I like, and we'll make a trade. I'm like, okay. So I picked out like a Ken Griffey Jr. rookie card, 89. That was back before it was worth a whole lot. I traded him for this one, and I still have that card today. But I can't look at it and not be reminded of something. You see, that was forgiveness that he gave me that I did not deserve. It was more than just forgiveness. It was a love, a kindness that I had very rarely ever experienced in my life up to that point, and still don't experience today very often. But it was a loving kindness and forgiveness that I knew I did not deserve. But he gave it to me anyway. Have you ever experienced that before? You know that's how God loves us. You knew that was coming, didn't you? But it's true. That's exactly how God loves you. It's called grace. In fact, one of my favorite verses, I hope it's one of yours, should be in your top 10 or 20 at least, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Paul talks about this, and the New Testament authors talk about this all over the pages of New Testament Scripture. For it is by, say that word, grace. Say it again. Grace. For it is by grace, nothing else. Grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. A gift of God, not by any works that I could ever do or try to do. So that I could never boast. Grace. Doesn't that sound very familiar to a forgiveness and a loving kindness that you and I never deserved? In fact, frankly, we didn't even expect to get it from God. Grace through faith. I love that part of that line that said it's not by works. This grace cannot come by anything I could ever do. In fact, spiritually speaking, and excuse me for using this word, but I think it's the best word I could use, I'm disabled. Spiritually speaking, you and I were disabled. We were helpless. We were crippled. And we're going to see that in our picture of our text today in 2 Samuel chapter 9 about Mephibosheth. You see, we're going to see a word that's used in the Hebrew that's much like the word grace in the New Testament. It's not exactly, and all it's new as it, but it's very close. And that Hebrew word, I hope it sticks with you today, this week, for the rest of your life. The word is chesed. Not hesed, chesed. You got to use a little Middle Eastern guttural in there. Can you do that? I want you to say that word with me. Ready? Chesed. Okay, come on. I know it sounds like you're spitting up a loogie. I'm sorry. But chesed. Chesed. That's the Hebrew word, and here's what it means. Write it down. If you're taking notes, write it down, or at least etch it in your mind. Chesed. It means loving kindness. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Loving kindness. It is perhaps the most important word in all the Bible, especially the Old Testament. And it carries over with the concept of grace in the New Testament. The most beautiful words, the most important concept to you and I and to a lost and dying world is this concept of chesed, God's loving kindness. But there's so much more to this word that these two little words can ever try to describe. It's found the story, the most beautiful story of chesed in Scripture is 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. If you have your text, look at it with me in verse 1. Now, before we get into the text, I want to set the stage. King David, we all know who King David is, right? King David is sitting on the throne. Don't miss that. King David had spent at least 13 years fighting for this throne, running from the crazed King Saul, the previous king, in the wilderness for a decade, fighting for the southern kingdom of Judah to come up under his reign, which was promised by the prophet Nathan. Remember that years previously? Now, King David finally is ruling in peace over Judah, the southern kingdom, and all of the tribes of the northern kingdom. He finally has them all under the umbrella of his throne, like God had promised that he would be the coming king to take Saul's place. He's sitting on this throne. Can you picture the palace? David's sitting there. Probably got it. If I could do it, I would. I'm getting a little old. He's got his legs kicked up on the side of the chair, and he's just leaning back. Got him a nice glass of ice water or sweet iced tea if he's a Texan. And he's sitting there. He's got the beautiful crown on, the beautiful golden throne in the throne room of David's palace. There's ornate art and artistry and tapestry all over. There's a beautiful rug, a regal rug that comes up to the throne in front of him. Beautiful palace. Peace in the land. It's all going well. In fact, he sits back and says, man, I am blessed. You ever been there? Perhaps you're there now. Man, I am blessed. I've got a good job. I've got a nice house. I got a car that actually runs, right? And it actually has air conditioner in Houston, right? I've got kids that love me. Grandkids that love me. I've got it all. I am blessed. David sitting there on the throne. Now don't get me wrong. David had been through some crud. It was a rough road to get to that place of peace. But he was there. He is blessed. Can you picture it? Put yourselves there. Verse 1. In that situation, David, sitting back with his sweet iced tea, oh, I am blessed, he asked, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show, guess what that word is? Chesed. You did good. I'm proud of you. Good job. Is there anyone in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness, loving kindness for Jonathan's sake? Rewind. Remember the promise that he made Jonathan? On his deathbed there in the battlefield, Jonathan said to his best friend David, he said, "When I die, will you take care of my family?" And what did David say? "Yeah, of course, Jonathan, of course. I love you. You're like my brother. You're my best friend. I'll take care of your family." Years prior to this scene. Now he's sitting on the throne after all the hubbub and the battles and the wars and the running and all the crazy political stuff that had been happening for a decade or more. And he's finally sitting on the throne and he goes, "Oh, wait a minute. I forgot. I promised Jonathan that I would take care of his family." So he calls out to the leaders and says, "Is there anyone? Have I forgotten? Is there anyone in Jonathan's household that I need to show chesed to, loving kindness to?" It was a promise. Now, I don't want you to forget this. You see, we live in America. Not that I need to remind you of that. 2022, Houston, Texas. Our political system, though it is divisive and though it is crazy, my family, we call them cray-crays, but there's a lot of stuff going on, I get it, but it's still nothing like the ancient political context. You see, in the ancient world, in the Middle East especially, and all over Asia and Europe of that time, when a great ruler died, and a new ruler that wasn't part of that family takes the throne, what do they normally do to any of the family that's left of the previous ruler? You can say it. They kill them. I know that's horrible to hear, but they take them out of the scene because they don't want any threats to their throne. That's the norm. But yet here is David doing something totally contrary to the norm of culture and society. He says, "Is there anyone from the former regime that's normally a threat? Is there anyone I could show kindness to?" Look at verse 2. "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David and the king. David said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'At your service,' Ziba replied." Look what the king asked. The king asked, "Is there anyone still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show," there's our word again, say it, "chesed"? Is there anyone still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's loving kindness? That's two appearances of the word. I love that phrase, "Is there anyone?" Don't you? Let that sink in. David didn't say, "Hey, is there anyone worthy? I mean, I don't want to waste my time or anything on this. Anyone smart enough and good-looking enough and rich enough and educated enough? Is there anyone like that? Surely our nation of Israel's got thousands of young men and women that are worthy for me to bless." He didn't say that, does he? Go back to the text. He says, "Is there anyone?" Aren't you thankful? Let's personalize it real quick. Aren't you thankful that God on his throne wasn't picky? You should say amen, brothers and sisters. God said, "Is there anyone? Is there anyone who needs my loving kindness? Regardless of race, background, economics, education, wealth, regardless of who your mom and dad are or are not, regardless of what you've done or haven't done, is there anyone," I love that, don't race past that, "is there anyone still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show chesed, show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "Well, David, there's not a lot to pick from. But there is still a son of Jonathan," there's one, "but David..." You looking at the text? Look at the text. But David, what does this say? But David, he's lame in both feet. David, he's a cripple. But David, you see us as human beings, that's the way we see things a lot of times. God doesn't see it that way. But David, he's lame in both feet. David, is he worthy? He's a cripple. Look what David responds. Where is he? The king asked. You know, I love that David didn't say, oh, he is. Oh, well, perhaps we need to pick someone else. David didn't say that. Let that sink in. He said, where is he? Where is he? Ziba answered, he's in the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in, hear it, Lodabar. Don't you love that name? Lodabar. David, he's a cripple. He's disabled. He's not going to do you much good in the palace. What good is he going to do to your kingdom? And by the way, David, not only is he a cripple, but he lives in Lodabar. Now perhaps you're like looking at me, God, so? You know what that word means? It literally means in Hebrew, no place. David, he's a cripple from no place. Nowhere. Let me put it in today's vernacular. The dump. The trash heap. He lives on the farthest outskirts of the empire, of the kingdom. Out where nobody else wants to live. Out near a village where all the poor and the outcasts live. He's an outcast, a cripple from Lodabar. Perhaps another term that came out of World War II, the ghetto. From the ghetto. David, there is someone, Ziba says. But do you want to waste your time with him? He's a cripple, a nobody from nowhere. An outcast. I'm so glad that when God looked down when I was 12 years old at me, he didn't say that. No. Because to be honest, I am a cripple from nowhere. An outcast. And you were too before you met Jesus. You see, I see myself all over this story, don't you? Put yourself there. The most beautiful picture of Hesed. If you got your pen and your notes, I want you to take down six quick things. David gives us six beautiful pictures of grace, of Hesed, of God's love right here in the text. Write these down. Here's the first one. David, out of sheer grace, extended a love to a nobody. Just as God in sheer grace extended to you and to me. Wow. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, and I'm going to assume that most of you are, don't ever get over that. I don't care if you're one or you're 99 or somewhere in between. Don't ever get over the love and grace of God that he gave you, a nobody. Can I remind you what Ephesians chapter 2, what Paul said about you Gentiles? That's me too, by the way. He says, you Gentiles were lost in a dark world without hope, without God, before you met Jesus. You're just like Mephibosheth. David, out of sheer grace, extended his love to nobody, just as God in sheer grace had extended it to you and me. Verse 4, where is he? Go get him, David says. And now the story gets really good. Okay, says Ziba, I will go get him. Verse 5, so King David had him brought from Lodabar, the no place, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. Imagine the scene. Mephibosheth is in his little shack at best. adobe little house, mixed mud and grass mixed together to make this little hut in Lodabar on the outskirts of town. A nobody from nowhere, dirt poor, hiding, because he doesn't know what King David's going to do if he ever finds him. Remember the history? And he's hiding, minding his own business, a cripple. Can you imagine when he hears out whatever window he has, he hears a chariot coming. The horses just pounding along, the chariot and the wheels are rolling. And there's the king's soldiers, and he looks out. I don't even know if they have curtains, but he looks out the curtain, and he sees the king's soldiers on the chariot, and they're rumbling down the road to his little home in Lodabar. What would you be thinking if you're Mephibosheth? Come on. What would you be thinking? Oh, no. Here comes the new king's soldiers in their chariot. My life is done. He's probably fearful. And I can imagine he's hiding in his little hut. And all of a sudden the soldiers are like going, Mephibosheth! Mephibosheth! Come out! If I'm Mephibosheth, I'm hiding underneath my bed. Right? Shaken to death. Right? Next thing you know, Mephibosheth, here's a... Mephibosheth! It's the king's soldiers. The king wants to see you. Well, I sheepishly, as Mephibosheth, I opened the door, not knowing what to expect. They said, Mephibosheth, get in the chariot. We're taking you to the palace to see the king. If I'm Mephibosheth, I'm like, I don't know about this, right? And he gets his crutches. And he just slowly walks out to the chariot. And he gets in the chariot. And they help him gently in and off to see the king from Lodabar. Here's the second thing, a picture of God's grace. As David sought for and found this man, so God has done for us. As David sought for and found this man, so God has done for you and me. Isn't it great that the soldiers didn't say, hey, Mephibosheth, clean yourself up. Put your best clothing on. Put some of that cologne and stuff on. Get yourself cleaned up. Blow your nose. Do what you got to do, right? Put your best suit on. You're going to see the king. They never said that. They said, Mephibosheth, get in the chariot just as you are. Just as you are. So glad that my God didn't ask me to get all cleaned up before I was worthy to receive his love. Let that sink in. So with gentleness, they helped him into the chariot. Now Mephibosheth stands before the king. Can you imagine how scared he must have been? I know I would have been. Verse 6. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, the author reminds you of who this person is standing before the new king, from the old regime, came to David. What did he do? Verse 6, look at it. He bowed down to pay him all honor. Mephibosheth, they call it prostrate fall. I mean, he fell to his face to the ground, body laid out before the king, asking, basically as his physical way of saying, have mercy upon me, king. I know I don't deserve to live, King David. I know that in our culture you could get rid of me, but please, David, have mercy on me. I'm not going to hurt you or your kingdom. Have mercy on me. He was fearful. And David said these words, sweet word, Mephibosheth. And I can see Mephibosheth looking up from laying out on the floor of the palace. At your service. At your service, he replied. Verse 7, David said to him, oh, these are beautiful words, don't be afraid. Don't fear. How good a sound is that? To hear God say, don't fear. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to hurt you, Mephibosheth. I love you. I want to show you kindness. What a sound. What did it sound like when God said that to you? The day that God said, Kevin, don't fear. You see, I grew up in a certain religious group. I'll just say what it is. Independent Baptist. Very, for the most part, legalistic. I grew up in a world of church where you felt like you had to get it all together before God would even love you. Right? Perhaps you feel that way. And in that world, it was a relief when God said to me one day when I was 12, don't fear, Kevin. Don't fear. I love you. Here's the third picture of grace and loving kindness. As David restored the man to a place of honor, so God has done for us. As David restored the man to a place of honor, so God has done for us. Look at verse 7. David said to him, don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you all that a land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will, hear this, and you will always eat at my table. Wow. From Lodabar to the palace. A nobody from nowhere outcast with no hope cripple to the palace. And he says, you will always eat at my table, Mephibosheth. I will take care of you. Not only will I take care of you, but you will eat with me at my table in the palace for the rest of your life. You will be like one of my sons. How good is that? Can you imagine what Mephibosheth is thinking? He's probably thinking, no more hot dogs. My kids hate hot dogs. I kind of like them, but they don't, right? No more hot dogs. No more ramen noodles. Woohoo! Right? I'm sitting at the table in the palace with the king. What a picture. What a picture. Write this down. As David adopted Mephibosheth into his royal family, so God has adopted us. Whew. You remember Ephesians 2 again? Outcast, spiritually disabled, in a dark world, enemies of God, without hope, but now you're in Christ. Now you are a joint heir with Christ. You are now a son and daughter of the Most High King because He has adopted you into His family. That's the picture. Just like David adopted Mephibosheth, you and I have been adopted into God's family if we believe in Jesus Christ. That is so good. You shall eat at my table always. There's a place for you always. At this point, Mephibosheth has no words. He's broken. He's surprised. He's humbled. He's in awe. He's blown away at this moment. What do I say to this kindness? I've never experienced this loving kindness. Verse 8, Mephibosheth bowed down and he said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? We're not going to read verses 9 and 10, but here's what happens. David tells Ziba, go restore all the lands, all the properties of Saul and Jonathan. Restore it to Mephibosheth and his family and give it all back. And then in verse 11, second half says this. So Mephibosheth, here it is for the second time. Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Whew. Verse 13. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because, here it is, third time. He always ate at the king's table. And then there's this little reminder. Oh, by the way, he was lame in both feet. Can you imagine the scene? The king's table, the grand dining room of the palace. There sat David at the head, King David, perhaps the greatest king in Israelite history. The next great king in Israelite history is sitting to his right. You know his name, Solomon. The great general Joab is to David's left, sitting at the dining table. There's Absalom, the one that has beautiful hair and he's handsome. He's sitting over there. Oh, and there's Tamar. Tamar's over there to the right, about two chairs down from David, his beautiful daughter. Some other great leaders of the kingdom are sitting around this table, and sons and daughters of David the king. The food is laid out and all ready for the dinner, but there's one chair that's empty. There's one chair that's empty. Are you there? Are you at the scene? And you hear these crutches. And into the dining room comes Mephibosheth. He scoots over to the chair that's empty amongst greatness and royalty of King David's family. And he sits in the chair. There's not a dry eye in that room. What a scene. What a scene. And then it says he was lame in both feet. And I can picture the king's table, the tablecloth covering his feet as Mephibosheth sat down. What a scene. Mephibosheth's disability was a constant reminder of the king's grace. Mephibosheth's lameness, his disability, was a constant visual reminder of the king's grace. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't allow you to maybe get through certain ailments or pains or struggles? Remember Paul? I won't beat that horse to death a bunch of times because you've heard a bunch of sermons on it. But remember the Apostle Paul? The ailment that we had, we don't know if it was his eyesight or bad back or what it was or some other disease or illness. But he constantly prayed to God, take it away, take it away, take it away. And God said, no. And you know why? It's not because he doesn't love you, but look at the passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul says, but he, the Spirit of God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. Wow. You see, God never healed Mephibosheth of his disability. It wasn't about that for God. It wasn't about that for David. And Mephibosheth was grateful, regardless. He was sitting at the king's table. And the last one. When he sat at the king's table, there was no status or rank in the family. When he sat at the king's table, the cripple from nowhere, Lodabar, sitting in the palace at the king's table with the king's sons and daughters and the great generals of the land, there was no status or rank in that family. We are all the king's sons and daughters. Wow. How should that impact how you treat others? Wow. Can you imagine the scene at that table again? David and the royal family and the generals and the key leaders are all there. Mephibosheth is finally in his seat and the tablecloth covers his feet, his lame feet. And David looks over at Mephibosheth and says, Mephibosheth, would you say grace? Would you, Mephibosheth, how about you say the blessing? Again, there's not a dry eye in that room. And I can hear Mephibosheth weeping and all the others weeping. And Mephibosheth cries out, "Oh God, how gracious you are to find me when I wasn't even looking and to give me a place at the table." You know, there's another thought to this. There's one day, if you're a believer in Christ, you and I will be at a table too. And the king will not be David. The king will be the very Son of God, Jesus Christ. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you heard of it? And at that table, you have a seat waiting for you. If you're a believer in Christ, your name is already written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that you're on the reservation list. And there's a seat, just like Mephibosheth, there's a seat right there with all the royalty of the Bible. Can you imagine? Mephibosheth comes into that marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven with Jesus, and he sits down in his seat, and here comes the Apostle Paul. What do you think Paul's going to say at that point? "Hey, Mephibosheth, you got my seat. I want to sit next to Jesus." No, Paul's not going to say that. Can you imagine Mephibosheth sitting there right alongside Paul, Peter, Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Mary, Martha, sitting with all the greats of the hall of faith of Hebrews chapter 11, the men and women, Elijah and Elisha. They're all sitting around this table, and you can be there too. Isn't that awesome? There's a table waiting for you, a seat. And at that table, there is no status or rank in that family. What a picture of God's love for us. I told you I was going to come back to this question. So here's my question for you. Who's your Mephibosheth? Who's your Mephibosheth? Who is it in your life that is undeserving? That maybe they've done something to wrong you or hurt you, and you withheld forgiveness, which I find kind of comical. That you, a believer in Jesus Christ, who's received so much forgiveness, unworthy of that forgiveness, that you would withhold forgiveness to anybody else? Who in your life maybe the rest of the world deems as unworthy from a no place that God's calling you right now to reach out to and to show chesed, loving kindness? Perhaps it's not even that serious. Maybe it's not in someone that's hurt you. Perhaps he's calling you across the street in your neighborhood to love someone maybe and show kindness to that doesn't look like you, that doesn't talk like you, that doesn't have an accent like you, that doesn't listen to the same music you listen to, that doesn't vote the way you vote. You're like, "Preacher, you're stepping on some toes." But I'm telling you, this is something that has just ripped my heart out this last couple years. Perhaps there's a Mephibosheth in your life that you need to show kindness to. You need to be an instrument of God's love and grace in their life. Whether you think they deserve it or not, get over it. God thinks they deserve it. That's a drop the mic moment, right? That's a moment where it's like, oh. When I was studying this in these last few days a little more deeply, God was just pounding my soul on this issue. Who's your Mephibosheth? It's easy for us, somewhat, easy for us to love the ones that look and act like us. Oh, it's a whole other story when we're called to go across the street and to love our neighbor. Isn't that what Jesus said? Can I remind you of that? love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your Mephibosheth? The other question I want to ask you as we close is maybe your Mephibosheth and you haven't received the grace and loving kindness of God yet. Maybe you say, Kevin, I resonate with that Mephibosheth guy. Spiritually, I am broken and I am in need. And I want God to love me just like David loved Mephibosheth. I want that grace and that mercy and that loving kindness, and I've never had it before. Perhaps that's you in this room. I want you to know that the altar's open. And I'm not just saying this literal altar, but the altar of heaven. The Spirit of God is calling. He wants you to come to Him. There's a table in heaven in eternity called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And God wants to place a chair there for you. He wants to put a place there for you. But you have to accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior for you to get a seat. So this morning, perhaps that's your choice. Am I going to trust in Christ as my Savior? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, am I going to place my faith in Jesus alone so that I can receive that grace? The way's open. The altar's open. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. I would venture to say everybody in this room feels like Mephibosheth. And we should. There are some in this room that say, I'm just like Mephibosheth, but I've never received that love, and I want it. And I pray that today would be the day that they open up their heart and their lives to your loving kindness through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, there's many of us in the room that can say, thankfully, that we're Mephibosheth, but thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy and forgiveness that's so undeserving. Thank you. If that's you this morning, I just want you to take just a moment right now where you're at, just between you and God, silently between you and God, and tell God thank you for His grace for you. For all of us, there's someone you're calling us to love, to maybe get out of our comfort zone and to love them like David loved Mephibosheth, and even more importantly, like you, God, loved us. I pray that you move us to action in those this week. Put that person's name and face in our mind right now of who you want me to reach out to, God. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed. These next few moments, the altars are open. If you need to talk to someone, we'll be up front. We'd love to talk to you. This time is yours.